Welcome again to the 707 service with New Life Christian Fellowship. My name is David. If I haven't gotten the chance to meet you yet, I'm one of the members on the teaching team that we have here. You've heard from a few folks. Crystal's going to be teaching in a couple weeks. And so just a little bit about myself. I graduated from Virginia Tech a couple years ago in biological systems engineering, and so I am an engineer at heart. I can relate to the engineers in the audience. And I also got married this summer, so that's fun. We have a wonderful wedding picture. Allie, my wife, is right here in the front row. And fun fact, we've been married 3 months today. So it's our three-month anniversary. It's a good time. Marriage is awesome. But if you've been with us for the last couple weeks or this semester, we've been walking through this series called Unleashed, the power of God in the book of Acts. And we've been looking at a lot of different things, but really focusing a lot on the Holy Spirit, right? And what the Holy Spirit means for us. And so 2 weeks ago, Christian talked about how the early church lived, right? How the early church kind of shared what they had and they gave so that no one was in need around them. And they were really kind of living in harmony and moving forward in some really cool ways. And then last week, Robbie shared with us in Acts 3 how Peter and John healed this beggar, right? He just kind of reached out and healed him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I feel like when we read a miracle in the Bible, we just kind of overlook it, right? Because they happen so frequently. But then I loved how Robbie shared some very specific examples of how the Holy Spirit still moves through miracles today. And that's just awesome that it's the same Holy Spirit moving now as it was when these texts were written. And that's just, it's crazy stuff. And tonight we're going to be talking out about some more crazy stuff, a little bit different. And so as Keys Kiesler would say, let's just go ahead and take the floaties off because we're going to be jumping in the deep end. I loved having Keys at our fall retreat this year. And so honestly, this section we're jumping into today in Acts 5, it's a little bit difficult to know what to do with. And so let's just go ahead and buckle up now. We're going to read through the passage. We're going to talk about kind of a few ways to begin approaching it. And then we'll kind of look at how we start to apply that to what we've going on now. So let's pray, and then we'll kind of dive in. God, we are so thankful for this chance to gather together as your church, to gather together and worship you freely. Lord, I pray that you would speak. God, I pray that you would speak the good news to each of us tonight. Help us to receive the good news that you would have for each of us tonight. Amen. So like I mentioned, we're going to be walking through Acts 5. And when I was getting ready for the teaching, I realized that there are kind of two main sections to this chapter, right? You've got the first 11 verses, which are about Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied about something, and then they died. So there's that. And then you have the rest of the chapter where Peter and John and the apostles are doing all of these really cool miracles and being freed from prison and all this really awesome stuff. And I was looking at them, and I was like, one of these is not like the other. All right, but I decided I really want to focus on this first 11 verses talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Because when we're reading through Scripture, sometimes we might read something and it just doesn't make sense, and so we kind of skip over it. But we don't want to do that. We want to take some time to really dig into these passages that don't always make sense when we first read them. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read through it, and then we'll talk about it. So it'll be up on the screen. As well, if you want to grab your Bibles out in Acts 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Some super encouraging stuff, huh? I mean, I feel like you guys pretty much get it, right? We can just go and wrap it up for tonight. You know, obviously this is a bit confusing. This isn't a typical passage that we find, especially not in the New Testament. And the thing is that we realize that at the time of this account, right, Jesus had died on the cross, he had risen, he paid the price for our sins, and so we could have eternal life with him, right? This gospel that we know now was the same gospel that was in effect at this time. And so why did they have to die, right? If there's this era of grace that we live in, why didn't they receive grace? I mean, there's a lot of questions that come up. And so I want to start by just honoring the confusion in this, right? This is a legitimately difficult passage to know what to do with. I mean, people have been debating how to interpret this and what it means for years. And we typically don't like it when God, our loving Heavenly Father, kind of allows something this evil to happen, right? Or especially when God causes someone to die. We don't typically like that, but some of that, I think, has to do with the culture that we've grown up in. All right, I think there's some parts of the world that they don't have an issue with this portrayal of God, right? Another shameless plug for Honduras. When we go each year, it amazes me to see how they understand God and Jesus to work. A lot of times, they have a hard time understanding grace. I got to think that when they see this picture of God, they don't really have an issue with this kind of harsh portrayal, right? But in the U.S., it's very different. When we see God in the same context as someone dying for lying about something, that tends to trip us up a little bit. All right, why did this happen? Well, I'm just going to be honest with you, spoiler alert, we don't know 100% why this happened. But, that being said, we do have a few ideas, a few ways of looking at this to help us get a little bit further down the road of understanding what exactly is going on here. And so, we're going to take a look at two approaches tonight. Two ways of approaching this scripture. And neither one of them is going to explain it 100%. There are still questions, even with both of these perspectives. So we're going to talk about both of those. But before we do that, I want to lay some ground rules, all right? We got to get on the same foundation for what we're looking at. And so just some ground rules for reading scripture in general, and especially when it comes to difficult passages like we have today. And so the first rule is context. Context, context. All right, whenever we read scripture, we have to take into account what's around it, the story behind it, what's going on when this was written, in order to fully understand it, and especially if we're going to apply it to something we've got going on today. I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen people just kind of pluck a verse out of nowhere, kind of add a dash of their own interpretation, and then make it mean kind of whatever they want it to mean. I mean, this happens way more frequently than I think we would like to admit. And so we have to take a look at what's going on around the immediate situation in order to get the full picture of what's going on. And so to kind of lock this into our heads a little bit, I've got a few images to help us just think through why context is important. So if you want to throw the first one up there, we've got a fish taped to an ATM. Why? How? All right, we don't know unless we have the full story, the full picture of what is going on. We can make some assumptions of if it was a prank or a movie prop or whatever, but until we know what's around it, our first guess, especially with this, probably won't be right. All right, we've got another one. Now, this reminds me of the Harry Potter scene where they're driving the flying car, right, and then they crash it into the tree. That's kind of was my first instinct, but you can go to the next one, John. So it's hard to read from here, but this was actually a car enthusiast who had used a crane to put a car in a tree for a treehouse so his son could play in a treehouse. I imagine most of us probably didn't guess that at first, right? But the point is, whenever we see something or read something, if we immediately jump to our first conclusion of what it means, sometimes mistakes can happen, right? And in the case of these pictures, it's just kind of a silly misunderstanding, right? But when we do the same thing with Scripture, especially with passages like we have today, that's when we can get into a little bit of trouble. And so context is rule number one, all right? Rule number two is we have to realize that it is still the Word of God, all right? At the end of the day, we have to trust that this is still Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." And I know now you're probably thinking, hey, you just pulled that out of nowhere. You didn't look at the context. Well, just trust me with this one. It's okay. The context makes sense for here, but I'm glad you're paying attention. And so this idea that sometimes we look at something and we just have to trust that God breathed it into the Scriptures, all right? Rule number three is we aren't always right. Can I get an amen? We have to realize that we are not the utmost scholarly theologian, right? There's no utmost scholarly theologian who ever knows everything about every single piece of Scripture there is. I mean, ever since the text was written down, people have been trying to understand it and usually arguing in a lot of cases. But at the end of the day, we think something about what's going on in a passage and we just might not be right. I feel like we can all use a dose of that, right? I could be wrong. It's hard to say, but it's sometimes true. And so with these ground rules in mind, so let's kind of jump back over to Acts 5 at these two approaches that we're going to talk through today. And just stick with me through it. Some of it can get a little heavy, but I want it's to take a deeper look at this. And so we have two perspectives. The first one is that God did this, but he had good reasons for it. And then the second perspective is basically looking at this through the lens of the cross, that everything that has ever happened, all right, can be looked at through the lens of the cross. And so, first perspective, God had a good reason. What this essentially says is that in God's sovereignty, in his power, there was a good reason for why this whole situation with Ananias and Sapphira happened. All right, the church was still very young at the time. If the local culture had found out about this and that the church had kind of tried to sweep it under the rug, right, who knows what would have happened to this movement of the church? I mean, if it was going to be successful, the church had to do things the right way. All right, if it was going to succeed, they had to move forward in a good direction. Like Christian talked about a few weeks ago, the church and the community of God at that time, they had a certain way of living. In Acts 2:42, it says that they devoted themselves both to the apostles' teaching as well as fellowship. Right? There were rules to the way the community lived out their lives. And so some people interpret this that God allowed Ananias and Sapphira to die in order to protect the reputation of the church. All right, a precedent had to be set that God does not tolerate sin. All right, he hates it. You know, some people believe that God was setting an example, basically, with these two people. And even in a time of grace, right, God had to show the community around them that he was a God not to be messed with. In some ways, this helps us see a better picture of the character of God. Right? God is holy. He is pure. And he desires his creation to be holy and pure as well. All right, so that's this first perspective, that God did this for a good reason. But there's still some questions, right? Why did it happen to these two? Right? Why did it not happen for any other sin but at this moment? Right? So let's take a look at the second perspective, the lens of the cross. And so essentially what this is saying is that the same God that was crucified on the cross is the same God no matter where we look in history, Old Testament, New Testament, now, whatever. And so academic scholars, they call this perspective crucicentrism, right? That's your fun word for the day. You can share with your friends, crucicentrism, which basically is cross at the center. It's kind of where that word comes from. Where we filter everything through the fact that Christ died for us. We messed up, right? We chose our own way, but we are saved by the grace of God. And so people who attest to this perspective, what happened on the cross is very important. And they interpret it like this. They said, when Jesus died on the cross, in that moment, right, God the Father stepped away from Jesus. He withdrew from Jesus in that moment. And when God withdrew from him in that moment, that's when he felt the full weight of humanity and evil in the world, and it killed him. He took the weight of every sin that has ever happened on the cross, and he died because of it. Right, Greg Boyd, he's one of the bigger voices in this perspective. I feel like he puts it pretty well. It says, God judges sin by withdrawing from it, thereby allowing people to suffer its death consequences. Or in other words, Boyd says in another place that God is simply allowing evil to run its self-destructive course. The essence of sin is pushing God away, and since God is a source of life, sin is, by its very nature, choosing death. And so one of the big things this perspective does for us is it changes how we view God in this account. Because our first reaction a lot of times is to read this and think, well, God caused them to die. In his sovereign power, he kind of struck them down, right? And that's kind of what the first perspective was talking about. But if we read carefully, the text never explicitly says that God caused them to die, right? It just says they fell dead after having this interaction with Peter. And so we don't have enough information to be able to say with certainty that it was God causing it to happen necessarily. I mean, like we've already mentioned, this is in the era of grace. So why weren't they given grace? Well, with this perspective, we can kind of look at it like this. From the lens of the cross, it wasn't God's sovereign power that kind of struck them down. It was their individual choice to step outside the realm of God's protection, right? It was essentially their choice, not God's. I mean, while we're here on this earth, there are other forces that we have to contend with. Okay, John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And a lot of times we read that verse, many of us have heard it before, and we focus on the second part about Jesus. But the first part is equally as true, right? The thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. And so the perspective of the cross says that Ananias and Sapphira, in their lie, they stepped outside of God's protection and then felt the weight of humanity and evil that is in the world that we live in, and they died. You can kind of think of it like an umbrella, right? We've got an image up here, some beautiful stick figures. All right, so while they were following God, they were underneath this umbrella of his love and protection, right? But then they made a choice. They chose to live outside the way that he intended, and so they chose to step outside of this protection, and that's when death came upon them. All right, it's kind of hard to wrap our head around, but that's kind of what was happening in this moment. And so that's this perspective of the lens of the cross, that it wasn't God doing it, but it was Ananias and Sapphira stepping out and choosing to do that. So we have the first perspective and the second perspective, but as you can realize pretty quickly, it still doesn't answer all of our questions. We still don't know 100% why this happened. But honestly, I tend to think that we might not supposed to figure out exactly what this means with 100% certainty. I got to think that if we were, God would have given us a few more details to know what to do with this. But even still, even in our confusion, how can we begin applying this to our life today? Right, to do that, I think we need a little bit more context. Right, and so if you remember in the first verse of Acts 5, it said, but Ananias and Sapphira, ... And usually that means that it's comparing it to something, right? It's a transitionary statement. Might have just made up a word there, I don't know. All right, it's transitioning from something. And so we got to look back a few verses to see what it's transitioning from. And so if we step back into Acts 4:34, should be up on the screen as well, says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or households sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then it's just the very next verse that says, "But Ananias and Sapphira did things a little differently." Right? So we have these two accounts now. We have this account of Barnabas, who sold land, and we have this account of Ananias and Sapphira that sold land. We've kind of got a table we can throw up here to look at these two accounts side by side, right? And when we put it like this, it seems pretty clear, right? It seems very simplistic, the differences, but it's in these differences that we can start to live this out, right? Barnabas, he sold land, and he trusted God, right? He bought into the way that the community of God was designed to operate. He obeyed, he trusted God with everything, and he gave it all. But Ananias and Sapphira, they held some back, right? And that was their choice, to hold it back from what Peter was saying. But instead, they lied about it. They said, "Yeah, this is everything," right? It's a bad time to be joking about that. And so this is where we start to be able to draw some things out of this that we can apply to our daily lives. And so the first one I want to talk about is money, all right? We don't always talk about money. Sometimes people get uncomfortable when we talk about money. That's okay. We're going to talk about it anyways. You see, Barnabas realized the value in selflessly sharing and giving financially to the community of God that he was a part of. All right, I'm just going to repeat that. Barnabas realized the value in selflessly sharing and giving financially to the community of God that he was a part of, right? Selling a piece of land, I imagine, brought a pretty large sum of money, but he gave it all, right? Even without this asset of a land, even without the money from the land, he trusted that God was going to provide for him financially, all right? Do we trust that God will provide for us financially? I mean, let's be honest. Do we even think about God and the decisions we make every day spending our money? Or do we kind of say, "No, this is my money. This is my nest egg. I'm going to do with it what I want, and I'll have my quiet time later." Money. Integrity. Right? Sometimes it boils down to the simple question of, are we doing the right thing? You know, this community in Acts had a certain way of living, and Ananias and Sapphira chose otherwise. And even beyond that, Peter says they had the choice. They didn't have to give the money. But it seems like they conspired together and decided that they were going to lie about it. That's what it seems from what we read. And so when you're making decisions, a lot of times it's behind closed doors, right? A lot of people aren't staring at you making these decisions. So what do you do when no one is looking? Even when no one is going to find out about what you decide, which direction do you tend to move? Integrity. And then the last one, number three, is selflessness. Right? It seems clear that both parties had the decision of what to do with the money they received. And Barnabas gave it all. Right? He went against one of the most powerful human tendencies that we know today. That is self-protection. All right? Just think about the messages that our culture fills our eyes and ears every day. Right? Look out for number one. Do what's best for you first. Think about your career first. But my friends, this is just not the way that Christ has called us to live. Right? We can talk the talk about being selfless. We know how to do that, right? The things we share on social media, we know what to say to our small group to make it sound like we're doing the right thing. What we put on our resume, to make us just kind of look better, but may not be actually what's going on. Right? We can talk the talk, but are we actually walking the walk? Are we living in a way where we're giving our time, our money, our efforts, our energy to the people around us? Is that actually happening? Because you can say whatever you want to your friends, but be honest with yourself. When a decision comes that's going to benefit others or yourself, which one are you going to choose first? I know the tendency that I generally have. I imagine some of you might as well. And so if you need help with this, if you're not sure if you're being selfless or pursuing Christ in a selfless way, let's talk about it. Let's just take that step of humility right now. Write it down on your blue Connect card. And let's just chat. We want to do this right. We're here as a family, right? We're pursuing God together as a community. Let's talk. All right, we're going to wrap this thing up here. And we've talked about a few things this evening, right? We've talked about how to approach passages that are difficult to understand, like Acts 5. All right, we've looked at these two accounts of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, and between the two, figured out how we can start to apply this text to what's going on in our daily lives. And we've also learned that sometimes at the end of the day, we just don't know 100% of what to do with a passage. And sometimes that's okay. Sometimes we have to live in the uncertainty, but living through faith in Christ. And so this whole series so far has been about the power of the Holy Spirit, right? God moving through the Holy Spirit, through the people in the early church in Acts. And today we saw that even in the early church, it wasn't perfect, right? People still made the wrong decision. But when people in the early church, when they started living in the way that God had designed them to live, some powerful stuff started happening. And that same power is available to us today. That is the good news. That same power is available to us today, but how are we going to live our lives in light of that, to reflect that? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you just so much for teaching us, even when things don't make sense. God, I thank you that it takes some work sometimes to really get something out of some of these passages, Lord. That it's not always easy. God, sometimes we got to take a few minutes and chew. Got to take it one bite at a time. But that's okay. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. Speak the good news into our hearts that we need to hear. And help us to know with certainty what to do with that as we go this week. Where to apply that? Who needs to hear the good news? In the office, in our class, on the bus seat beside us, or direct us, speak to us. Amen.